Lord, open our hearts and minds that we may hear what you have to say to us from your holy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read to you a more contemporary English of the 10th article on free will, which is really about how your will actually becomes free by the grace of God. Since the fall of Adam, man's state is such that he is unable by his own natural strength and good works to turn and dispose himself to believe and call upon God. Consequently, we have no power of our own to do good works that are pleasing and acceptable to God, unless the grace of God is first given through Christ, so that we may have a good will, and that same grace continues at work within us to maintain that good will. That's the free will, the good will. Are you surprised if I say that this article actually strengthens your love of God, your hope in Christ, and your joy in salvation? Does it? Think for a moment. After hearing in a little while each of the two great commandments, or just now, you confessed to our Heavenly Father and said, "We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves." Or did you think to yourself, "Well, not quite like that." Or even think a little bit like Jack Horner, who put in his thumb, pulled out a plum and said, "What a good boy am I." And shortly, you will confess to your Heavenly Father, your Lord, "We do not come to your table trusting in our own righteousness." Article 10 sums up the teaching of the Bible on the subject of your will. There are some claiming two things, or were claiming at that time and still do. First, that by the effort of will, a person before the work of God within him or her, by the effort of their will, a person can at least do things that make you fit to receive God's grace. Or secondly, you could even go better than that and behave so well as to merit or deserve God's grace, as it were, putting him under obligation. The problem is your will expresses who you are. And we owe Luther a great debt for his masterwork, The Bondage of the Will, because of who we are and because of our sinfulness. He followed Scripture truly, saying that you must give all the glory, therefore, for your salvation to God alone, and not a skerrick to yourself. And the framers of Article 10 had understood that. And if you trust truly in the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, this teaching of Article 10 will highlight the grace of God to you. It will strengthen and comfort you. The epistle passage Ian just read was Christ's apostle Paul speaking authoritatively. He's not giving some merely private opinion. He proves from Scripture his point that both Jews and Gentiles are under the power of sin in their lives and guilty of it. The Jews knew the Gentiles were, that was obvious to them. But in the Old Testament, you will find a whole history of the Jews' failure to love God wholeheartedly and their neighbours as themselves. Even Abraham, the friend of God, or Moses, to whom God spoke face to face, and David and Solomon are examples of falling short. Paul the Apostle of Christ cites all these verses. They're from the Psalms, plus one from the prophet Isaiah. Each text recalled to his listeners, and some of them would have known the Psalms practically by heart, would have recalled to them the passage from which it came and enhanced its power for them. We ourselves can think of the horrific deeds brought to us on TV recently of Adolf Hitler and his henchmen, or Pol Pot in Cambodia. There was no fear of God before their eyes as they acted so cruelly and ruthlessly. And that's not to mention the local crimes and corruption we hear about in our daily news. They have said in their hearts, there is no God, as the psalmist said. And the atrocities of ISIS, of course, are another matter altogether. But of course, we also hear about wonderful self-sacrifice and goodness on the part of many. Is that sufficient to prepare them to come to God? Some, most presumably not Christian believers, do wonderful things. And we thank God for his restraining grace. He limits evil, the sinful inclination of people's hearts, and permits good things, sometimes very good things, in those that deny him, even in those that hate him, do wonderful things. But like us before we turn to Christ, all unbelievers are stained by and infected by their unwillingness to love and trust in God and his Messiah, his Christ. We have to say that we did not, and they do not act, indeed cannot act, from a desire to hallow God's name. That's the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, to hallow God's name. So Christ's Apostle Paul teaches us that before God's grace comes into our lives, we ourselves cannot expect to have a good will. As our Lord said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, born from above, born of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. And so we come to the Gospel passage where we have some of Jesus' last words to his disciples before his arrest and crucifixion. And Judas has already left to go off to betray him to enable the Jewish leaders to arrest him on the quiet. Jesus' teaching here tells you what it means in practice to have a good will and keep what Article 10 calls a good will, not a bound will. Our Lord uses the Old Testament picture of a vine to describe himself and his people, a grapevine, its stock, branches, and fruit, to make clear how, once God's grace has freed you to trust in him, how you must think, speak, and do what is pleasing to him. And it will then be pleasing to him. And continue doing that to your life's end, having a good will. The unfruitful branches Jesus mentions are those that don't stay, so in effect they get cut off, like Judas, and those the Apostle John speaks of in his first letter. They went out from us, he writes, because they were not of us. First letter of John, chapter 2. They leave the fellowship of believers. It's plain they're not really part of the true vine. They don't stay and grow in bearing fruit. And in the end, they experience judgment. The disciples who stay are branches that have been cleansed by Jesus' teaching, which they have believed. Teaching now for 3 years and for us that we read in the scriptures. And the disciples are now acting upon that. The grace of God has been at work in them all this time, changing them, enabling them to put their whole trust in the Lord and enabling them more and more to obey him now and in their future life and ministry. Now, the beginning of that, for some of you, may have not come easily. One young teenager from a Christian family who was later to become a considerable Christian theologian, wrote about it. He said he had experienced 3 miserable months while the Holy Spirit changed him inwardly. And finally, his will was freed to have a good will, freed to turn to Christ, to trust in him and obey him. Now, Charles Wesley, whose hymns we sing, wonderful poet he was, originally assumed or thought that same theory or that idea that we should be able to make yourself fit to please God. He thought he could do that on his own minutes, that's what he had to do, in his own strength. But how vividly he describes the freedom he discovered when the Holy Spirit brought home to him, as a mature adult he was, that the Savior had died for him, that he couldn't make himself good enough for God to come graciously to him. He wrote, we sing, long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night, the night of his own mind. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Wesley could now claim eternal salvation. What the risen Lord Jesus had done by his willing death on the cross, that became his sure and certain hope. He was now free, free to keep Jesus' commands and so remain in his love, the love he now knew. Occasionally you also hear of Christians, I've known at least one, who believed in and loved the Lord Jesus from their earliest childhood memories. What a blessing. However young or old you are, you experience this freedom only as you trust in Christ alone for your forgiveness. Your will is enabled by God, the Holy Spirit, whom the Lord poured out on his people after his resurrection. You realize now that he, the Lord, the true vine, chose you to be his branch, a fruit-bearing branch, and not that you chose him. And this service of the Lord's Supper is for your continually abiding in Christ, as he said, to abide in me, as he commanded his disciples that night. Here in this service, you remember believingly and thankfully Christ's dying for your forgiveness. You hear the words as you kneel, in our custom, take and eat this, the bread, in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. And as you receive the cup, drink this in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful. It's a sacred remembrance, set up and intended by Jesus to remind you and me as vividly and powerfully as possible to be thankful to him and to your Heavenly Father as you focus on what he's done for you. So thankful that you willingly love and serve him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. So thankful that you can love one another as he loved you, the fruit of the Spirit. However imperfectly, we sometimes fall short of that. But that's the trust and the obedience that Jesus, the true vine, asks of you and me, to keep you as a living, fruit-bearing branch in him. Jesus promises you joy as you obey him, as he obeyed the Father, right up to his death on the cross. Obey him by loving one another as you as he loved you. But without him, you can do nothing. You cannot obey him like that. You can maintain that goodwill that the article mentions. That's the free will. Only by remaining in his love by faith, trusting and obeying him, which is the work of the Holy Spirit that he sends. In his letter to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul describes this obedience of love. Loving your neighbor as yourself, like the Good Samaritan. It's to have the mind of Christ who died for you, he says. Let this mind be in you. A mind like his, which was looking not to you his own interests. So look not to your own interests, but each one of you look to the interests of the others. And Jesus' command to abide in him comes with his promise that you would experience joy and the knowledge that you have been admitted to friendship with the Lord of glory. In my introduction, I assured you that if you truly trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, the teaching of this Article 10 will highlight the grace of God to you. It will strengthen and comfort you. What a comfort to know that God in his loving grace in Christ has first come to us, weak and self-centered as we are by nature. As you love the Lord Jesus, remembering that he died for you, that his blood was shed for you, how thankful you are. How assured you are of God's favor and goodness towards you, and that you are a member of Christ, the true vine, the member of his body, the body of Christian believers, all past and present and future. How confidently you can ask our Heavenly Father so to assist us with his grace that we may continue in the holy fellowship of Christ's love and do all such good works as he has prepared for us to walk in. Glory to God in the highest.